Thanks, Dilip, for that. I'm Asher, for those of you who don't know me, and would you come with me and join in prayer? Dear Lord, we thank you that you give us this time and this place to come freely to worship and learn about you. We come to focus our hearts and our minds on you and to learn what your purpose is for our lives. We come to rejoice the gift that you've given us of salvation, of being saved from the debt that we cannot pay, from our own mistakes. We pray that as you speak to us, that we might listen, that we might have ears to hear, that we might have hearts that are open. In Jesus' name, amen. So I trust that everyone has had a good holiday over Christmas break. I'm sure, like me, many of you have gone to see family or friends over the break, and this usually causes a great number of conversations to occur. Some of these we enjoy, some of these we don't. as with people that we know well, we sometimes agree with them and we sometimes don't. Often the hardest people to deal with are people who agree with us, but for the wrong reasons. I remember someone was telling me about a friend they were talking to, and this friend was saying, I really wish that politicians said what they really thought more often. I was like, yeah, I can agree with that. Like Donald Trump. Not quite like him. The thought was there, but the details are wrong. And these finer details can often matter. The motivations behind what we agree on can actually cause us to come into conflict. And this is what we find when we come to this passage. So an argument has occurred between some of John's disciples and another Jew. This has caused the disciples to come to talk to John. But they confront him with, instead, why is his ministry falling in popularity? And John is forced to clarify to them the purpose of his ministry. Whilst these disciples were joined with John in the ministry, they have missed the actual point of the ministry. So, at the start of this passage, we see that John is baptizing at Ainon. And he's baptizing a number of Jews. And this seems to be a fairly popular thing. This seems to be something that everyone is interested in. And he's been doing for some time now. This baptism is something different. It's something new. It's something that the Jews haven't quite seen before. The issue of ceremonial washing or purification is something that's quite old, and that's usually something you did to yourself. You did before you ate. You did in order to become clean. But being washed by someone else was something different. It spoke to a more personal response to the issue of sin, to the issue of being clean. And as with anything that's new in religion, it caused an argument. So this argument, we're not really given really many details about what went on in this argument, but we know that it is about ceremonial washing, and it's likely related to the baptisms. But when John's disciples come to John, they don't talk to him about the finer details of ceremonial washing. They don't talk to him about what they're doing. They actually talk to him about why is your ministry failing? Why is your ministry shrinking? There's this new guy that you testified about, and everyone's now going to him. Why is your ministry becoming smaller? So these disciples knew who Jesus was. They knew that John had previously spoken about him. So John had made a great many statements about Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one that I meant when I said, a man comes after me who surpasses me because he was before me. I did not know him myself. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So John has previously pointed to Jesus as someone of great importance, someone who is of greater importance than John. But the disciples, John's disciples, seems to have missed this. And this is really sad to see, given that the disciples would have spent a long time with John. They were representing John to other people. They were baptizing other people on behalf of John. But still they felt betrayed. They felt like if God was really behind this ministry, surely it should be growing. But John had a laser focus on the purpose of his ministry. He understood exactly what he came to do. So we see in verse 27, John replies to them saying, "A person can only receive what is given from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said that I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him." He reiterates that he is not the focus of the ministry. He is not the point. He is not the one who all the attention should be coming to. This is something that he's said before, and he needs to reiterate to his disciples. So John understood that the success of his own ministry is not due to his own greatness. It's not due to his own abilities. It was due to what God gave him. God gave him a purpose in the ministry, and he ensured that that ministry was successful. He did not rely on his own strength, and he did not credit any success or attention to his own abilities. God gives us all different abilities and gifts to serve, and we all find different ways to serve God, especially in this church. But our motivations behind serving are really important because they often influence the way that we serve. We hear this the saying quite often, you know, we need to focus on Jesus, bring our hearts to Jesus. And sometimes we say it so often that it becomes a bit of a cliche. It's just like, be good, God's there. But it really does actually affect the way that we serve. When I'm on the music team, if my motivation behind serving is my own glory, if I think I'm there because I've got something great to contribute, then I will act in a way that draws attention to myself. If I'm serving in the youth group and I'm there because I feel that I have something great to offer, again, that will seep through into the way that I act. I will be drawing attention to myself because I believe that I have something important to give. If we keep our focus on Jesus, if we understand that everything that we have given is a gift from God, both our abilities and the ministry that we're given, then we understand that the purpose of our ministry is to focus back on God and to draw focus back to God. So when I'm playing in the music team, if I understand that the purpose that I'm there for is to draw attention to God, then I will work my best to help the congregation come and worship God. If I understand when I'm serving in a youth group that my purpose there is to draw attention to God, then the way that I serve and the way that I teach there will draw attention to God instead of myself. So these motivations, whilst they can be subtle, they can have great impacts on the way that we serve. Unfortunately, the Royal Commission into the Institutional Responses to Child Sexual Abuse give us examples time and time again of where those who have served in the church have prioritised the protection of the church over the protection of those who God calls us to serve, the vulnerable and the weak. The motivation there was self-preservation, not serving God, not doing his will. So that's unfortunately rather extreme example of where this motivation really can have huge impacts both on our own lives and on the lives that we serve. So John has such a great focus and understanding that everything is given from God that he's even happy that his ministry is diminishing. It's not often that you hear someone saying, "Yay, my work is becoming smaller. My work is failing. Hurrah!" Well, at least it failing in the eyes of the world. You don't hear of companies trying to become smaller. You don't hear of churches trying to become smaller. But this was, John understood that it was necessary that his ministry become smaller in order to further focus the shift to Jesus. He must become greater, I must become less. If everyone was going to hear Jesus, they couldn't be spending all their time listening to John. His purpose was to prepare the way. He actually uses another analogy to drive this home. He uses the analogy of a bride and a bridegroom. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. So this image of a friend who attends and the bridegroom, it's probably the closest equivalent we have now is like a best man or a maiden of honour. So it's someone who is there as a close friend of the person getting married and is there to help them on the day and to draw attention to them. And they share in the joy that that couple has in their moment when the focus is all them. They are happy that the focus is on the couple getting married and not on themselves. If they start drawing attention to themselves, they're taking away from the purpose of the wedding. John uses this analogy to ram home the fact that the purpose of this ministry is not John. Once John is done reiterating the fact that Jesus is the focus and not him, he then begins to explain why Jesus should be the focus. From verse 31, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. John understands that Jesus has a higher authority. John understands that there is a difference between himself and Jesus, and he's drawing this into great focus. He wants to make it perfectly clear that John speaks as one from earth, as a normal human being. Jesus speaks as one who is sent from heaven, who is given a higher authority. He also points to his authority due to his experience. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Often when we're at conferences or at work, you can really tell the difference between someone who knows what they're talking about and who's experienced with their work and someone who's kind of learnt about it and read about it but not really done it. And that often comes out when they're asked an unexpected question. When someone who kind of doesn't really know their stuff is asked an unexpected question, they'll just bumble around and try and find a suitable answer. But someone who's dealt with those situations, who's been there and done that, they know. They can confidently respond, drawing from their experience rather than just trying to figure it out. And in this same way, John is pointing out that this is someone who has had experience with heaven, who comes from above. He is someone who actually has the authority to speak authoritatively on the subject of heaven. There's no one else that can actually claim that. What we know about heaven is based on the Word of God, based on glimpses that prophets have seen, glimpses that people have seen. But we can't say that we've been there ourselves and that we know exactly how it all works. Jesus is one who can say that. What John is saying is also closely echoing Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, which Matt preached on last week. So Jesus had said, "No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." This sounds eerily similar to what John is saying about the one who is from above is above all and can testify from experience. Again, the fact that he can speak based on what he knows, but no one will believe him. No one accepts his testimony. And lastly, John brings attention to the crux of why Jesus is important, the fact that Jesus brings eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Jesus brings salvation. He brings the gift of eternal life, which is something we cannot get from anywhere else. But we're given a choice. There's a consequence for a rejection. This is not God being vindictive. So whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. God's wrath is not this sudden burst of emotion or this sort of just frustration, acting out of frustration. It's a state of being that cannot stand sin, that cannot stand unrighteousness. It is something that goes against his very nature, and so it's a reaction to it. Michael Tenney put it as the divine allergy to the moral, the evils of morals. So it's like this reaction that he cannot help but distance himself, push away what is evil. There needs to be a separation. So this gift of eternal life cleanses us. It renews us. It takes away our sin. But if we reject that, then we are not clean. We cannot be saved any other way. So there is a consequence to that choice. John kept his eyes firmly set on the prize. He understood the purpose of his ministry to the point where he was happy that it diminished, because it meant that his work was complete, that it fulfilled the purpose that he came for. It's so easy for us to get distracted throughout life, and when we work in ministry, we can get distracted with what the rest of the world tells us is important. So often we're just focused on growth and expansion. It's about we should be doing more if we're being successful. But if we focus on the end goal, on God's salvation and God's work, then we can understand what we can hold on to and what we can let go of. And this flows through to the way that we act. And if we keep our eyes on God's promise, we can trust that he will be faithful to us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, to pay the price that we cannot pay, to wipe away our sins, to make us right with you. Lord, we're sorry for all the times that when we serve you, that we draw the attention to ourselves, that we focus on ourselves rather than in you. Lord, we trust that you have a plan for us, and you have a purpose for what we do. And we pray that you reveal that to us, and that you help us keep our hearts and minds focused on you. And we pray that as we go through life, that we might grow and walk with you and trust you for the rest of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.